Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, and we'll read the verses 1 to 13. That's page 889 in the Pew Bible. Jeremiah 17, verses 1 to 13, where we read these words. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with the point of a diamond. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of your altars, while their children remember their altars and their wooden images, by the green trees on the high hills, O my mountain in the field, I will give as plunder your wealth and all your treasures, and your high place of sin within all your borders, and you even yourself shall let go of your heritage which I gave you, and I'll cause you to serve your enemies in the land which you do not know, for you have kindled a fire in my anger which shall burn forever. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the word Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spread out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. As a partridge that broods but does not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by right. It will leave him in the midst of his days, and at his end, he will be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of my sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Our Lord's Day is Lord's Day 50. Question and answer 125. What does the fourth request mean? Give us this day our daily bread means. Do take care of all of our physical needs, so we come to know that you are the only source of everything good, that neither our work and worry nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. And so help us to give up our trust in creatures and to put trust in you alone. The congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to this passage before us, give us this day our daily bread, and what that means for our lives, the lives that we live in this world. We know that with 6 days we are to labor and to do all of our work, and one day we are to rest of our labors and to dedicate one day to coming into the presence of the Lord and to rest in him, and thereby celebrate already in this world that eternal rest when we'll go up to the most heavenly places to be with our Lord forever in heaven, enjoying his presence, being with him, and knowing that throughout all of eternity that he will provide for us. We think of the revelations. We think of the trees that grow by this river, the tree of life. They'll provide fruit in all the seasons. This fountain that comes from our gracious God and from Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We confess that God provides for us and that he is a good God, that he is the fount of all that is good, that we can trust in him. That's our confession. That's what we believe. We believe in God. We believe there's a God in heaven. We believe that this life is only but for a moment. We are like the grass of the field, that we grow for our time. But then the winds come. We wither, we dry out, we disappear. We go to be with our God forevermore. And yet we acknowledge that those 6 days of the week, we labor. We work. We seek to work hard. We seek to provide for our loved ones. We seek to be responsible because we know that God has called us to work. We know that that's our duty, and we inculcate that duty in our children. Already when they're studying in school, we help them with their homework, and we encourage them to study hard. We say you have to study hard and get ahead, and you have to think of what your future will be. We know that it's not good to be lazy, or rather it's good to use the hands that God has given to us. My father always said to me, work with your hands and work with all your might, whatever your hands find to do. But work with all your might. And he also exemplified that in his life, working hard and enjoying his work. And yet at the same time, enjoying rest in the Lord when it was a time to rest. And also going up to God's house to worship him and to give praise to his glorious name. So we know that we have to work. We know that we have to provide. We know that God provides for us daily bread. But the catechism again comes to us as we study the catechism and again presents before us this whole matter of coming to the Lord and praying to the Lord for daily bread. Even though we live in a country where we have so much, we have our homes, we have our cars, we have our jobs, we have our schooling, we have our vacations, we have so much, and yet we come to our God and we pray, God, grant us our daily bread. Grant us our daily bread. As you open up the catechism and we read the words that the catechism has, it says, first of all, when you pray that prayer, we say, yes, do take care of all of our physical needs. We are dependent upon God. We know not when God will enter into our lives and take away our health, take away our provisions. Suddenly, life may come to a stop and there may be a sudden change. And suddenly, we find out that all that we took so easily for granted, this simple matter of just going and to buy bread, can be taken away. It can all come to an end. And the reason that we live in the world and the reason that God has provided for us to this day is in the end something that only he knows. For when we look around the world all around us, we know that there are so many, not just unbelievers, not just the ungodly, but also Christians who suffer and suffer greatly. All that they ever had, if they ever had anything, they no longer have. And just to get daily bread to eat has become a difficult task. And that reminds us that when we have so much, it's because of God's mercy, because of his grace, because he continues to extend us his hand and grants us daily bread to eat. And so the catechism comes to us, when we come to the Lord's Prayer, when you pray this prayer, give us this daily bread, it's reminding us God has provided. It's not just we've been so industrious, not just that we've worked so hard, that we've been so intelligent, that we've managed to get ahead, but the Lord in his mercy and his grace continues to provide for us. And he will continue to provide with us according to his providence, his desires, according to his will. But if he decides to withhold for whatever reason that he has, he can very well do that. And so important that we remind ourselves each day where that daily bread comes from. It just doesn't come from the baker. It also comes from our Lord God, and first of all, from his heavenly hands. And so we come to our Lord saying, do take care of all of our physical needs so we may come to know that you are the only source of everything good, that you are the one who provides, and that neither our work and worry nor your gifts can do any good without your blessing. Neither our works nor our worry nor your gifts can do any good without the blessing of our Lord. Now, when you read this answer, what God is doing, what the Catechism is doing, is connecting the matter of God with what we do and the matter of what God says in His Word. And therefore, we have to take a careful look and remember that in this world, there are all kinds of different understandings also within the Christian church. For example, we have those Pentecostals or these hyper-Pentecostals that teach us that God does provide everything, but because they believe that we must live for faith, they go beyond what the Word of God says as far as what it means to live responsible lives, and they look to God to provide in a mysterious, miraculous way. And they say, God can give to you if you have but faith. And they talk about prosperity, and they talk about health, and they talk about receiving, but not necessarily in the sense of being responsible. And often those who lead these movements aren't thinking about man's responsibility and how man can be responsible, but what they're thinking of, how can I get from these people something that I want, and what kind of message can I give to them? And often they'll teach an easy believerism where we can prosper, where we can be blessed if we but have faith, or the whole positive Christianity that says, if you but pronounce with your lips, then God will provide. Because the world that you live in and what you have depends upon what you pronounce with your lips. Have faith, believe, and God will provide for you. But when they say that, what they're doing is separating a mysterious God that they believe in from a God that says very clearly in His Word. When you come to the Bible, when you come to Genesis, where it all began, we see God putting man in a garden and God saying to man, till the earth, have dominion over the earth, cultivate the earth. And then later on, name the animals. Give them names. It's all this whole matter of coming into this world and using the world that God has granted to us, that we may know this world, to use this world, to develop this world, to have dominion over this world, to cultivate this planet, and to use this world for God's glory and for His honor, so we may provide for ourselves, and at the same time that we can develop creation in a way that God says is good according to His norms. In other words, man has been placed as a crown of creation, as its caretaker. We are the caretakers of the world that we live in. And as we cultivate this earth, and as we have dominion of the earth, we must realize that this earth, this creation, belongs to our God. And that takes us to the second part of the catechism, where it says, and so help us to give our help us to give up our trust in creatures and to put our trust and to put trust in you alone. And that takes us to the passage we have in Jeremiah 17. For when you come to the book of Jeremiah, we are coming to the end of Israel's time in Canaan. God had given them a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that was to be divided amongst all the tribes and all the heads of Israel, land that was to be given away to all the peoples, to all the men, to be developed, to be cultivated, to create not just a garden, but to create a field, a developed field for God's glory and for his honor. And God says, and if you receive the land of Canaan, and if you live according to my laws, if you do that which I have called you to do, then I will bless you. The land will continue to flow with milk and honey, and you will be a blessed people. And the nations will acknowledge that there is a God in Israel, and they'll come because there will be provision, not only for you, but for the nations around you. And Israel refused to listen, and they refused to honor God, and they refused to recognize that all that they had, the bread that they were eating, was from God's gracious hand that God had provided for them. And they refused, and they started to worship the gods around them, the Baals, the Asherahs, the fertility cults. And so God brings destruction. God comes with his word, and he curses the people, because they refuse to listen. So when you come to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, in verse 1, we hear God's word, where God says, the sin of Judah is written, and it's written with a pen of iron, with the point of a diamond. It's well written, it's engraven, the sin of Israel. And where is it engraven? It says, it's written with the point of a diamond. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart. Sin is stamped. It's engraved upon the tablets of their heart. When we study Scripture, we know that upon those tablets of the heart, we are to engrave the Ten Commandments. They must be written upon our hearts. Our hearts must indeed resound, revibrate. Know the law of God. We must be known as the people that have the word of God within us, that God dwells in, with his word and with his spirit within us. But we see that Israel no longer had the word of God within them. They no longer lived according to the spirit, but they had sin written upon their hearts, stamped upon their hearts. They had refused to listen to God. Verse 2, while their children remembered their altars and the wooden images by the green trees on the high hills, O my mountain and the field, I'll give us plunder, your wealth and your treasures and your high place of sin within all your borders. And you, even yourself, shall let go of your heritage which I gave you, and I'll cause you to serve your enemies in the land which you do not know, for you have kindled the fire in my anger, which shall burn forever. Because the Israelites had refused to listen to their gods, because sin was bound up in their hearts, God says, I will curse you, and I'll drive you from the land of plenty, all that you have, all your provisions, all your prosperities, your homes, your vineyards, your gardens, your fields will be taken away, and you'll be driven out of this land. And then God says in verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man. Cursed is the man. Cursed is the man who? Cursed is the man who trusts in man. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. What does that mean? Cursed be the man who trusts in man. When we pray that prayer, give us this daily bread, means that we are putting our trust in the Lord. That as we go out to work, and as we develop and use the gifts that God has granted to us, it's God's provision. God has provided for us. And we must recognize in every breath that we take, in every thought that we think, in every deed that we do, the reason we are able to do this is because God has granted to us. It's God's provision. He has allowed. He has encouraged. And as we develop our gifts, we must go to our God and say, and God, what do you want me to do? How should I live in this world in which you have placed us? And God says to us, you must listen to my word. You must listen to my commandments. My commandments must be bound up in your hearts. If you think of Deuteronomy, when you rise up in the morning, what must you look to? The law of God. As you walk in your ways, as you go about your works, the law of God must be as front that's before your eyes. You must look at this world. You must look at the deeds that you do. Everything according to the law of God. As you develop your talents, as you use your gifts, as you do your business, the law of God. But when you come to this world, and the world says, put your trust in man. Put your trust in what man says. It's no longer looking to God, but it's, as you say in Spanish, to be alive. To be alive in yourself. To be ready. To be quick. Quick-witted. Make a quick buck. Get ahead. Be sneaky. If you have to lie, lie. If you have to cheat, cheat. Be ready. Because there's money to be had. And you never know when suddenly you have that opportunity. And when that opportunity presents itself, get it. Take it. Get ahead. Even if it may mean doing that which is against the law of God. But there's money at stake. There's a lot of money to be had. And so the world counsels us all the time. All the time. And it's counseling us to put our trust in our own minds. Now, we can say very easily, give us this day our daily bread. We can pray the Lord's Prayer. I live in a Catholic country where people will say the Lord's Prayer over and over and over again. They'll say their prayers and repeat their prayers, and it'll just be a long prayer. It just goes over and over and over again, and it has absolutely no meaning. It doesn't work its way down to our life. Honduras says this is one of the most corrupt countries in the world, and also one of the most violent countries in the world. Everybody's seeking to get ahead, whatever it may cost. And it doesn't matter how. If it has to mean cheating on my neighbor, if it means cheating on my brother, cheating on my wife, cheating on my husband, it doesn't matter. I'm for myself. The only one who's worth living for is me, myself, and I. And if I have to get ahead, and if it means breaking trust from my brother, I'll do it. I'll walk over anybody who stands my way, because what's the most important for me is that I can get rich, that I can have. If I have to walk over somebody and get away with it, then that's what I have to take. And so we come to the Bible, and God says in verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart departs from the Lord. And then in verse 6 it says, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see what good comes, but shall inhabit the parched place in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Words that are very similar to Psalm 1, when it speaks about those who have rejected the word of God, that they're like the weeds, the plants that grow in the deserts that are dried out, and the wind comes and you just blow along, and they blow across the desert, and there's no stability, and there's no life in them at all. They're just living and thrown here and there, and they dry up, and they die. There's no future in anything that they do. A salt land which is not inhabited. Parched places in the middle of a wilderness. On the other hand, God says in verse 7, blessed is the man whose trust is in the Lord, and his hope is the Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding its fruit. Again, we think the picture in Revelations, that fountain, that river that grows ever wider, the river that comes from the throne of God. And we had the picture also in the end of Ezekiel, that temple that was built. And under the doors come a stream of water. And as that stream goes along, it gets deeper and deeper. When Ezekiel is asked to cross through the stream, at first it's just a low, small stream, but it gets deeper and deeper until it gets too deep to walk through. Blessings that flow from the temple of God. Blessings that flow from the throne of God. Blessings that grant life. Fruit on his trees for all the seasons. That God will bless, and that God will bless abundantly. It comes from the throne of God. It comes from the temple. It comes from the word of God. And Jesus Christ himself, we think of Jesus Christ walking upon this earth and giving bread to 4,000 and bread to 5,000, providing for so many, and they're exemplifying that he was the bread of life. When you think this morning of participating in the Lord's Supper, I am the bread of life. He who eats of me, he who drinks of me, will have life, will have eternal life. I will provide. You must listen to me. Listen to the Son. For he is the one who grants us life. We must listen to all the words that proceed from the mouth of our God. This is what God tells us to do. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. On the other hand, it says in verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's so easy. We're doing business. We're with a lawyer. And he says, just sign here. And you look at it, look at the document, and you think, is this legal? Is this right? And questions come to your mind. And your lawyer says, everybody does it. It doesn't matter. I'll make sure nothing happens. And the temptation's placed before our faces. There's nothing wrong with it because everybody else is doing it. That's just the way it goes. And even though our conscience comes up and counsels us, we push it down. Our heart can be so deceitful, and it can lead us down deceitful paths. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Again, the iron pen, a point of a diamond, sin engraved on the heart. And even though we come to church and we read the Bible and we confess the law and we hear the law read Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, we know that sin abides in us. There's that sinful nature. And at any time, at any moment, suddenly it surges up. The temptation's before our eyes. And the devil comes and he says, take, eat. Don't listen to God. Don't listen to his word. I know better. In this deal, in this matter, you can get ahead. You can make a lot of money. And he counsels us with all the prosperity, with all the kingdoms, with all that to be had in this world. And it seems so easy just to slip and to slide and to let go. And the word of God says, cursed is the man who puts his trust in man. Don't do it. Listen to God. Blessed is the man who puts his hope in God, in the word of God. And so God comes to us and says, write upon your hearts my law and write it upon it. And when sin wells up within us and presents to us all these desires, all the things of this world in which we live, we must put to death those desires. We must say, that's from this world. That's not from God. That's from man. That must die within myself. Why? Because Christ was placed on the cross of Calvary. Christ died for our sins. And when Christ died for our sins, our sinful nature had to die with him. And when it surges up within us, we must say, but this nature in Christ must be dead. It must not live in me. Cursed is the man who listens to man. Cursed is the man who listens to his deceitful heart. He will not prosper. For God says in verse 10, I, the Lord, with his eyes looking towards us, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. As a partridge that broods but does not hatch, so is he who gets riches but not by right. It will leave him in the midst of his days, and at his end, he will be a fool. As we talked about this morning, death can wait for us in whatever moment. Suddenly, it's all gone. Suddenly, it's all over. And we appear before the judgment seat of our God. And if we just lived for ourselves upon this world where God had placed us, if we had refused to acknowledge that all that we have and all that we own had been given to us by God's provision, by his hands, but rather we have sought to dwell or to live upon this earth by our own intelligence, our trust in ourselves, what we can do with our hands, how we have gotten ahead, then God comes to us and says, you fool. There you were, building up bigger bank accounts, more investments, and getting ahead so you could just rest and enjoy all this wealth just for yourself. Fool, you've built all these storehouses, as Jesus Christ says in the parable. But today, your soul is required by the Heavenly Father to appear before the judgment seat. In his end, he will be a fool. Verse 12 in chapter 17 of Jeremiah says, a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters, the one who grants us good things. God calls us to look to Jesus Christ. He is our Lord, and he is our Savior. God calls us to look to his heavenly throne, to see that water that comes forth, that provides. God calls us to say, give us this day our daily bread. Looking to God and saying, it is God who provides for all that we have. That since he has provided, since we have been blessed by our God, little or much, but that we have been blessed by our God, may we go to our God, may we look to our God, and may we listen to our God and write his law upon our hearts, recognizing that God has saved us so we can live a good life in his presence, and to pray that as he has provided for us, that his Spirit may dwell in us. And as we learn his law, that we can live his law in a life of gratitude in this world, so that Spirit that dwells in us may take all that God has granted to us in his good pleasure, that from our hands, for the glory and honor of our God, that living stream that flows from the temple of God may flow through us, that we may be as a fountain granting to those around us, good gifts. Gifts granted to us that we may give to others. For as God has provided, so God will require from us good gifts for the glory and honor of our God. God comes to us. And God says, pray. Give us this day our daily bread. And God asks us, and since I've given you your daily bread this day, how do you live in this world? Who do you trust in? Where does your hope lie? What are you living for? Who are you trusting in? And what do you do with my word? What do you do with my law? What is engraved on the tablets of your heart? May we seek to live for the glory and honor of our God. May we recognize each and every day that God has provided bread for us. And we may pray, O Father, who art in heaven, grant us this day our daily bread. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Holy God, we come to you in this world, and at times we think, how long will these blessings that you granted to us continue? Because we know that we are, as countries, nations, peoples, on shifting sand, the world has refused to acknowledge your name. But Lord God, as your people, may you bless us. May you grant us our daily bread. May we put our trust in you and not a man. And may we live for your glory and for your honor. And so, Lord God, as you have granted to us, may we also give much of all that you've granted to us to others, that as you have blessed us, we also may be a blessing to those around us. O Lord God, we pray that in us and through us, your word may be known. We pray in Jesus' name's sake. Amen.